following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple verses there in just a few moments. The title of my message this morning is The Lion Sleeps Tonight. And if you're over the age of three, undoubtedly you remember that old song that came out in 1939. And the lyrics say, in the jungle, the wonderful jungle, you know, the mighty jungle, the lion sleeps tonight. Near the village, the peaceful village, the lion sleeps tonight. And then these crazy words that go all the way through it. A weem away, a weem away, a weem away. You know, how many have heard that? And you get it stuck in your mind and it won't go away. It just keeps coming back over and over and over again. And our grandchildren would have us, when they would spend the night, listen to that over and over again. Well, I want to ask you a question today. What if the lion doesn't sleep tonight? What if, in fact, the lion is on the prowl? What if, in fact, the lion is wanting to kill, steal, and destroy? If you were here last week, we're in a series this summer on rediscovering the fundamentals and the foundational truths of the Bible. And last week, I began the discussion of how to pray in the Holy Spirit. And during that message, I talked to you, and if you weren't here, I pray that you'll write down on the blue envelope and get a copy of the message. Not because of the message, but because of the content. One of the things that serve as a deterrent to our prayer life, you'll remember, was interference from Satan. The interference that we can get. And to understand that Satan can be described as a lion, someone that's on the prowl, that's wanting to destroy. Well, that song, you may or may not know, perhaps had its origin, its primary basis, upon an attack that happened in an area called Tsavo, Kenya. There was, over a period of 6 months, two lions that killed, according to one report, 135 men in a six-month period. And when those two lions were finally put down, then each of them weighed up to 550 pounds. And the way they would attack people is that they would, just like their prey, the reason they call the lion the king of the jungle, it has no natural predators at all except a crocodile and a human being with a gun. But these lions, during a time they estimate now that there was not a food supply, began to attack workers of the British Empire that were trying to complete a bridge project in Kenya, and one estimate says that in 6 months they killed 135 men. Finally, those two lions were put down, and their carcasses are now, taxidermists got a hold of them, and they're in the Natural Museum in Chicago, Illinois, and still can be observed to this day. In 1996, there was a movie made on the very topic of the lions killing these men called The Ghost of Darkness. Well, I guarantee you that in that village that evening, they weren't singing, weem away, weem away. They were singing it after the lions were gone. Well, I want you to know this morning that we have an enemy. We have an enemy that is rampant and moving at all time. In fact, last week we introduced the thought that one of the ways we defeat this enemy, we deter this enemy, we discourage this enemy, is to put on the full armor of Christ. I want to give full disclosure here and tell you in the beginning that your enemy, Satan, will never go away on this side of eternity. Even when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, the Bible says he departed for a more opportune time. And if Satan would come back after Jesus Christ, who are we to think that the devil wouldn't come back for us? And we talked about it in Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul says we're to put on the full armor of Christ. Why did he say that we should put it on? So that we could withstand the tactics of the devil that would be coming upon us. And he certainly wants to do that. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, only two verses, we're going to look this morning at what Peter is writing about this destructive, unrelenting enemy that we have. Notice what he says in verse 8. It's on the screen if you don't have a Bible. Be sober. Now remember, Simon Peter is writing. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now, that would be a sobering letter if that's the first letter that Peter ever wrote to you. Watch out, you have an enemy that's coming to get you. It's quite an announcement. It's similar to the announcement that Peter was given by the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, in the upper room at the Last Supper, when Jesus' eyes landed on Simon Peter, and he said, "Simon, Satan has desired you that he may sift you as wheat." And I think if Peter, like myself, would take a few steps back and say, "Lord, is that the nicest thing you can say to me at this Last Supper we're going to have together?" Imagine an announcement. Let's just say you were to go over here to the Columbus Zoo. They've just opened their new Africa exhibit, and you take the children. My wife has been over there several times since they've opened that new addition this year. And you go over, and you're walking the children through the zoo, and all of a sudden you hear an announcement coming across the PA, and they would just say, "Ladies and gentlemen, we wish to inform you that the lion has escaped from its enclosure, and to add insult to injury, he hasn't eaten yet today. You may want to protect your children very carefully." Well, you would run for the parking lot to get out of that place. Honestly, we wouldn't have to imagine that too much, because do you remember a couple of years ago over in Zanesville, Ohio, where the private zookeeper, just previous to committing suicide and taking his own life, released 56 animals, mostly lions and tigers and wolves and bears. And the authorities came in, and they had to put down 49 of those 56 animals because of the danger of them being on the loose. It's amazing, but in the last 21 years in the United States of America alone, 20 people have been killed by large cats. In that same period of time, there have been 248 individuals, children all the way through adults, that have been mauled by these big cats that have attacked them. I've even discovered that lions are on the top 10 most dangerous animal list in the entire world. Well, we have an enemy like that, and that enemy, as I said, is Satan. The problem is he's invisible. I thought I would start out this morning by having a conversation with Satan on the platform, but some of you have just been waiting to have me committed, so I'm deferring that right now. But you have an enemy that you cannot see. You have an enemy that you can't lay your hands on, but he has the ability to affect your life if you are not under the Spirit-filled direction of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul talked about it last week in Ephesians 6. Don't turn there. In your notes section, you might just want to write some of these notes down that I'm giving you. But remember what Paul said in Ephesians 6:12, and watch on the screen. In fact, guys, would you read this out loud with me together? Ready? Go. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in heavenly places." So as we unpack 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, there are four things that I want you to see about this enemy that could keep you from walking in the fullness of the Spirit of God. First of all, we're going to talk about his identity. Then what is his strategy in your life? And then what territory is he allowed to come to you and your family in? And then thank God, before you get too discouraged and want to slice your wrist, I'll discuss with you before you leave this morning the frailty that our enemy has and the strength that we have to overcome him. First of all, let's consider his identity. Notice what it says in verse 8. Peter says, "Your adversary, the devil." Now, your adversary, the word adversary means enemy. If you say, "I don't have any enemies," you need to write it down big and plain, my friend. You have an enemy in Satan. Satan hates you no matter what you think. His only goal is to steal, kill, and destroy in your life. And the word devil means one who slanders. In the original language, diabolos is used over 57 times throughout the New Testament. 35 times in Scripture, he's called the devil. 54 times, he's referred to as Satan. 5 times he's referred to as the evil one. 8 times he's called the wicked one. Other places he's called the destroyer and Lucifer and a host of other names that we could associate with Satan and all that's happening in attacks in our life. He first appears in Genesis chapter 3. We see him there, and he concludes his earthly trouncing in Revelation chapter 20. In other words, Satan has been, continues to be, and will be active on planet Earth from the beginning of Genesis chapter 3 until the end of history. Now, I realize that there are a handful of people that are in this room that may flinch when I talk about a literal real devil. Not as many as are in the world, because you are part of a church, you've come up in an environment that accepts the Word of God as your final authority. But it may amaze you to know that we live in a society where over 70% of the people in America, believers and non-believers alike, believe in the metaphor devil, but only 30% of our population in the world would attribute that, ascribe that devil to a literal being. They would say it's a figment of your imagination. It's a force that's out there that people conjure up on their own. The Gallup organization did a survey not long ago in one magazine article asking for a response. And the article was, Christians don't believe in the devil anymore. And in that poll, 65% of people that label themselves born-again Christians no longer believe that there's a literal devil. And in case you're of that ilk and that sort of people today, I want to propose a question to you. If you do not believe in the devil, if you do not believe in a literal hell, and I know that's a struggle for some. You know, this summer I've been dealing with the great fundamentals of the faith. We talked about the immutability of God when we kicked this off, that God does not change. We talked about a literal hell and a precious heaven. Shortly after that, I don't know who, because it was always my favorite friend, Anonymous, sent me some wonderful books showing how the Bible is wrong and I'm deeply mistaken about an eternal place called hell. Well, I believe with all of my heart that not only is hell a place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, it'll be just as hot as the flame was that burned those books up that were delivered to me a couple weeks ago. Because, my friend, you can read anything you want to read, but nothing can discount from the teaching of the Word of God. When Jesus lays out for us the literal truth, and that's the question we have to ask, where are you going to place the authority of the information that you have? Some people put stock in the words of the Lord Jesus, say, oh, Jesus, that's really great, I believe that, until you compare that with some of the words of society. I read just yesterday where there is now a great pressure from the lesbian and transgender, the gay movement, to put to shame any organization over the next few years that are going to pressure the homosexual agenda regarding having marriages, so-called marriages, legalized in all 50 states in the union. And so you have to decide and determine and purpose in your heart, where's that authority going to come from? Some of us accept fact for life by tradition, the way we were raised. Our parents and our grandparents taught us things, and we believe things based upon that, and we're making assumptions today that may be good, they may be correct, but they may not have any point relating to the Scripture, and there's no truth for them that's there. Others, just by what peer pressure would say from our culture, how you feel at the moment, that's your authority. Or is your authority from the Bible, the Word of God? That's the most precious book you could ever hold in your hand. Because regardless of who is in the White House or who's sitting in the outhouse, the Bible never changes. The Word of God is true. The Lord says, I, the Lord your God, do not change. He's the same today, yesterday, and will be forever. And when Jesus talked about the devil, if we're going to accept the Bible as the authority, are we going to do that? Then we have to understand that Jesus never talked about the devil as a metaphor or as an it. Every time Jesus described the devil, he referred to him as a personality. He used terms like he and him. In Luke 10:18, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. That was his experience. I love that great evangelist D.L. Moody when people questioned him about why he believed in the devil. He said, I believe in the devil for two reasons. Number one, the Bible says he exists. And number two, I've done business with him personally. Well, there's something about this line that we read about here. Peter pictures him as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, wandering about. However, you need to know that this lion often wears a disguise. If he were really a lion coming at us directly, we would pucker up, we would run, and we would hide. But generally, Satan comes at us more dressed like a wolf in sheep's clothing, is the analogy that Jesus would use. He comes to us more like a tempter of someone that's going to be our friend rather than someone that's going to attack us and devour us. He's all about cover-up. Go all the way back to the Garden of Eden when Satan appeared before Eve in the garden. He walked up to Eve and says, come on, Eve, let me get you to sin. That way you can lose the garden. Your husband will want to run around on you if there was another woman. And you can just lose everything you've got. No way. He came up to Eve and he says, Eve, hath God truly said that? Do you mean God would want to deny you the very best thing that you could have? Has God, come on, you can get better than that. Let me show you how. Or do you remember the temptation of Jesus Christ? How Satan even came to Jesus after he was baptized in Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. He's up on the wilderness, and three times Satan comes at Jesus very forcefully. All three times, I know that you know that Jesus defeated him with the word of God, but in verse 8 and 9, Satan offers Jesus something. He says this, and this is a puzzling verse to me. This is a verse that I think about a long time, because if you're getting ready to give something away, it needs to be yours before you can offer it. Notice on the screen in verse 8, it says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, I will give you all these things if you will fall down and worship me. Well, they weren't his to give. It's not Satan to give you anything in the world. Satan promises you, I promise you, it will be repossessed very shortly. It will be short-lived. Sin is enjoyable for a season, but the consequences will not be. Many of you saw the movie that Mel Gibson had out a number of years ago, The Passion of the Christ. And if you remember in that movie, there was one actor that drew a lot of attention because of his evil look, because of his look that people couldn't portray who he really was. It was just creepy. And there was a magazine article where Mel Gibson was interviewed about this person that played the devil. And they said in the interview, they said, why was the devil portrayed by a person you could not clearly identify? Was it a beautiful woman? Let them have it. Or a hideous man? Put that picture up, guys, if you would. Sometimes the character looked good, and other times the character looked ugly. That was what the reporter was saying. And Mel Gibson responded by saying this, I wanted it this way because that is how the enemy is. Evil looks good until you turn it around a little, and you see the whole spectrum, and then you see the ugliness. I mean, what a statement. The brutal ugliness of who Satan really is, if you could only see him for who he is, if you could only see what sin does to you, when Satan says, come on, try it for just a little bit. When we're tempted to do wrong, I mean, the front door of sin looks really good. I mean, your wife doesn't love you like you should. She should. My goodness, here you are working so hard in the office, and we're standing at the water cooler, and I'm wearing Chanel number 5 or perspiration number 3, and your wife's at home in hair curlers and a robe and got snot on the robe from the babies. She didn't look good when she left. You left this morning, but I've dressed just for you. Couldn't we get away just for a weekend? And boy, the red lights, the marquee lights of that temptation look so inviting, but I'm here to tell you from experience and from the teaching of the Word of God and from pastoring for over 40 years of restoring and helping restore broken pieces of lives that have fallen for that lie, that Satan will never drop you off in the limousine in front of the red velvet carpet and the marquee lights, but will every time dump you in the alley behind the building. And every single time you'll realize, I have been taken. I've been hooked and taken by Satan. I also want you to know that instead of us being afraid of Satan, many times the world's idea about the devil and the things of sin are like this. Kitty, kitty, kitty. Nice kitty. Come, kitty. What a pretty kitty this is. Did you know, this may shock you to know this, everyone in this room has a relationship with Satan. Everyone does. If you're a Christian, Satan is your enemy. If you're a non-believer, Satan is your father. In John 8:44, there are no natural born children to God through Jesus Christ. We are all adopted. We are all engrafted. And we have to decide through the power of the Holy Spirit to jump ship and get away from Satan's world. And it's better to have a relationship of Satan being your enemy than Satan being your friend. That's why Peter said in that verse, the identity of Satan is your adversary, the devil. Now, secondly, I want you to see this morning, not only do you realize, and by the way, look at me, please. You do understand that Satan is your enemy. You do understand that Satan is as real of a being as Jesus Christ is deity from heaven. And you do understand that Satan wants to do nothing in your life but to hurt your testimony, ruin your relationships, and send you to the pits of hell. And that leads me to the second point. That's his strategy. I could go into the third point, but I'm not going to because I worked too hard to get the second point. His strategy is, notice what he says in verse 8, he walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now think about that walking about thing. He's on the prowl. Satan is never sitting still. Satan doesn't take a day off. He's seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour is a strong word. You know what it means? It means to gulp down. Don't chew, don't swallow, just gulp down. I'm told that when a lion attacks its prey, it generally goes for the throat, holds it till it dies, and then from that point, there's no attack coming back. The word devour, one translation says this, Satan is looking for someone to eat. Well, how does the devil devour people? Well, let me just get down to brass tacks. Ultimately, as I've said, Satan's goal of devouring you is that he wants you to burn in hell forever. How's that for a bottom line? That's the ultimate goal of Satan. Jesus said this, not me, in John 10. He said, the thief comes but to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his intent. Incidentally, that is his playbook, and that's the only three plays that Satan has. Steal, kill, and destroy. And why in the world we keep falling for those same three plays, I don't know. We do, though, over and over. It comes in different ways with the same things. We know that hell was not made for people. The Bible says originally hell was created for the devil and his angels. But misery loves company. And Satan wants as many people, as many beings, as many entities as possible with him and his minions in this place called hell. And number two, if he can't get that, if he can't get you to go to hell, and the only way that could happen is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and if he, and your allegiance is not with Satan, your allegiance is to God through the person of Christ. You say, well, Frank, how in the world could Satan devour a Christian? Here's how. By making us weak, by making us impotent, by stealing our testimony. If he can't have you burn in hell, he wants you to be as ineffective as possible while you're on this earth. And he does it in so many ways, time will not afford me to tell you the different ways. One of the primary ways that Satan will keep you from being effective for God is to tell you the lie that you do not count, that God cannot use you, that your testimony is not relevant and that it's not important and that you could never accomplish anything great for God. He is in the destruction of not self-esteem like the positive mental attitude, but the self-acceptance that God intends for each of us to have. That's why Paul gives us such crazy verses as, I can do all things through Christ who gives me my strength. Another way that, Satan will come after us is that he'll get us so weighed down and distracted by the little piddly stuff, this and that. What's piddly stuff? Maybe your career. Maybe that project you're working on. Maybe that home. Maybe that wife that you say, I worship my wife, and as much as you love her, guys, don't ever worship anyone except God. And it's so easy to get things out of proportion when we're living for the Lord. We just go swimming in all of that and not thinking about advancing the kingdom of God. But the bottom line that you must remember in the strategy of Satan is that Satan is always hungry. Satan's appetite is never satisfied. The Word of God says that he's continually seeking those whom he may devour. Now think for a moment about Peter and his use of this metaphor of Satan like a lion. You know, it's kind of strange because we can relate to a lion by going to the zoo. I don't believe that there were zoos when Peter was alive. He didn't go feed peanuts to the elephants. When he said that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, do you know what I believe? I believe that he's referring there to the Colosseums where Christians were devoured by the lions. Maybe Peter had seen some of Nero's handiwork. Maybe he had been at the Colosseum when that took place and he saw these vicious attacks. In fact, can I take you back to a very familiar book and a passage in the book of Job? You don't have to turn there, but I want you to recall this with me. In Job chapter 1, God asked the devil who appears before him. Now, Satan's appearing before God. There are other angels that are there too. And God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Now, that's literally a rhetorical question. It's not like, have you considered him? Here's an idea of someone you can get. What God was saying is, hey, Slewfoot, I know that you've been considering my servant Job. That word consider is a military term. It's something that a general will do when they're getting ready to take a city over. They'll stand from a distance and consider it. They'll look at it. They'll count the cost. They'll set a time that's appropriate, and they will go in and attack and destroy that city and the soldiers that are there. And he's saying to Satan, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Looking for weak points, looking for ways to attack. Now, this may not mean anything to you, but it should. You need to know that if you're a child of God, if you've invited Jesus Christ to be in your heart as your personal Savior, and if you've done that, would you raise your hand as a testimony of that this morning? Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. Then you need to know that Satan is considering you. Somewhere Satan is looking at your life. Somewhere Satan is waiting. Now, isn't that kind of creepy? Have you ever been in public, maybe in a restaurant somewhere, and you're eating, and you look across the room, and you realize someone's looking at you, and a few minutes later, they're still looking at you, and a few minutes later, that's creepy, isn't it? You say, they're stalking me. What's going on here? Well, I have to tell you, Satan is a stalker, and Satan is considering you, and he's looking for that time. He's studying, because we all have weaknesses. There are areas of your life and my life where we're prone to fall and easily tempted. For some of you, it would be anger. For others of you, it would be lust and pornography. For others of you, it could be a bad habit. And when I say of you, I'm including myself in all of these things. For others of us, it may be insecurity. It could be lying. It could be trying to project an image. I always want people to accept me. Whatever you are, you know those areas. And here's the amazing thing. Satan can find them like a homing pigeon, homing in very quickly on you. And the point is this. Whatever temptation there is that Satan will put at you, it is custom designed for your distinct personality and temperament. And so God says to Job, to Satan, you've been considering my servant Job. That's the idea of prowling around. But the second conclusion that I come from this, not only does Satan want to come after us, this is a little bit encouraging news on this cliff I've been taking you down this morning, is that Satan can only operate within certain parameters if you're a child of God. He does have the ability to attack. He does have the ability to accuse us. But he can only act by permission of God and in line with God's purposes. Do you remember like the demons that inhabited the man in Gadara in the garden there? And those things were, the demons were after them. And before Jesus cast them out, do you remember they asked permission from Jesus? They said, before you cast us out, would you at least allow us to go into the pigs? And so there were limitations of the freedom that they have. And we have a Lord who's over everything that permits Satan certain freedoms, but he curtails and restricts other liberties that Satan would like to have. He can only go so far. And so what that means to me is that if I'm in the fire, if I'm in the trial, I must claim the promise. I must claim the promise. You must claim the promise of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to all men. But God is faithful, who will not allow you or suffer you to be tempted more than you're able to bear, but will with every single temptation provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear up under it. There's not one exception to that clause. So Satan, you can come and you can bring the imps from hell and all the demons and attack me. But as long as I'm walking in the Spirit and praying in the Spirit and walking in the light and remember the Word of God, then I have power to overcome you. And that's his strategy. Now, the third thing I want you to see is the only place Satan can attack you. There's a territory that Satan has. Your enemy is so active, and I want to share with you where his territory is. You'll need to know this. Notice in verse 9 what Peter said. He said, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Now consider that phrase, who's your brotherhood? Well, that's all the brothers in the world that have accepted Jesus Christ and fellow believers. And then it says, in the world. Well, it could mean scattered outside of the church, the worldly system, but what it literally means that everywhere on earth, where there are believers, Satan is active. Everywhere on the face of the earth where there are believers, Satan is active. And he's working and doing all he can to impact the world. You see, here's the bottom line. I know you knew this. Satan has access geographically to the entire planet. Do you know three times Jesus Christ said this, referring to Satan, he called him the ruler of this world. And we don't like that. Because we sing songs like, this is my Father's world. We like to just think of it in those terms. And it is his world by creation. And it is his world by sovereign rule and controlling everything. But for whatever reason that you do not understand and I do not yet understand, he allows Satan certain liberties and freedoms to move and have access. And he's on a leash. I wish that leash were shorter sometimes, but God has allowed him to have access. And this world is the platform of attack for Satan on Christians in the world. And like a lion who's considered to be the king of the beast because he can roam anywhere he wants, you write this down big and plain in your mind, Satan has the freedom to roam the entire planet. That's why we read of the persecution. That's why we read of the martyrdom in other countries. That's why maybe sadder than all of those catastrophes and indignities that are happening to Christians in the world, Satan has used even a super sleep pill in North America, causing the church to go into this stupid slumber that we ignore the teaching of the Word of God. We become so politically correct friendly and so seeker sensitive that, as Jerry Vine says, we become satanic friendly. We've come to a point that we're rejecting what God wants in our churches. He roams, he searches, he looks for prey. Nothing in the world tickles Satan more than when some preacher behind a pulpit compromises and caves on the teaching of the Word of God, on everything from demonic and divorce and deviant behavior. But when we'll stand up in our Sunday school classes, in our pulpits, and in our homes and our lives, and say what Joshua of old said, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, bless God." I added that, bless God, but it's good. And that's what he's going to do. So he roams, he searches for prey. Now back to Job 1, you remember when Satan's before God in heaven, and there are other angels there. In verse 6, they're all there giving an account. And in verse 7, God says to Satan, "Where you been, boy? Where you been, Satan? What have you been doing?" And Satan says, "From going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it." And as strange as it is, not only does Satan have access to the earth, but Satan somehow has access to heaven. It's probably limited. It's probably not like Jesus and the holy angels. But the Bible says that Satan was standing in heaven before God. He had the ability to appear before God to give an account. And at the same time, he was cruising on earth to see who he could mess up. Now, let me give you a shocker. For some of you, this is really going to be a shocker this morning. Satan, the only place Satan is not. You ready? Satan is not in hell. Satan has never been to hell. Satan will not get to hell until Revelation chapter 20. And when he gets to hell, he won't be the commander in the chief. He'll be the prisoner in chains. He will have no power. Satan has nowhere to lay his head right now. And he's busily doing everything he can to attack the kingdom of God. But in hell, he will be the chief victim that's there. The devil commands the demonic realm. And so that's what we're dealing with. We have an invisible army in a visible world. I mean, if you ever watch Star Trek, do you remember the Klingons? Is this deep theologically? I mean, there's this cloak of invisibility. You couldn't see them anywhere, but they were there. And that's the way it is with Satan. He's active all over the world. He's active to deceive. My friend, I know that the message I'm giving this morning is hard to land in our minds. But you must believe that sometimes people say, "I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I'm listening to the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Rhema word is guiding me. The spoken word is helping me." Well, you need to realize that Satan will put thoughts in your mind as well. And any time a thought would come to you that you know doesn't align from the Word of God, you don't even have to question where it comes from. You want to know what makes me, since you asked, I'm glad you asked. You want to know what makes me vomit? That's a Hebrew word for puke. You know what wants to make me vomit? It's when some guy comes to me and tells me that God told him to leave his wife to marry some other woman. I said, "Buddy, that wasn't God. That was gas. You weren't listening to the Lord at all on that thing." But Satan can come, and Satan can put ideas in our head. And his first target, and he has targets. There are people that he's going to go after. Who's the first target Satan go after? You know who it is? Jesus Christ. You can go all the way back to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden. God comes. He's going to do the curse. He hates Jesus Christ. In the very beginning, God said, "There's coming someone, Satan, who's going to crush your head, and they're going to be my promised Messiah from the seed of woman." And from Genesis all the way to the time Jesus was born, you study the Old Testament heritage, and you'll see there was attack after attack, attack on the lineage of God's people that would lead to the precursor of Jesus Christ being born. And even at the time of his birth, they tried to kill all the boy children, all those that have been dead. Herod put out a decree that they would be killed to eliminate the Messiah. He's always against the gospel. Satan is always against Jesus Christ. And listen, you don't believe this, but I'm telling you the truth because I love you. Some of you that have been considering the claims of Christ for a while, you come to church, and every Sunday your heart is softened. I can sense it. The Bible says it will happen. And Satan is the one that whispers in your ear and tells you not to walk down that aisle and kneel at this altar and give your heart to Jesus Christ. Because you know you want to do that. You know you want the peace and the power and the forgiveness. Good night for some of you. If you could just have one good night's sleep. If you could get over that thing you did when you were in college, if you could get beyond that illicit situation, that wrong crime, that wrong thought, that wrong passion that you had, you would have such joy if that could happen. That will not happen this side of eternity without the grace and the forgiveness and the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's amazing. He can take all of our sins, the Bible says, and throw them in the sea of forgetfulness. And then he tells the devil, no more fishing in this sea. It's all forgiven. It's gone. And he can do that. And his attack is Jesus Christ. You know who else Satan attacks? This was amazing to me, is that we don't think about it, but Satan is against holy angels. Now, not all angels. You know, one-third of the angels fell with the devil and came down. Those are his minions. But if you study Scripture, you'll see that Satan is still actively involved attacking angels. In Daniel chapter 10, there's this talk about the angel, the holy angels coming and say, we were on our way, but we were in a battle for 21 days while we were coming here. All of this battle taking place. In Revelation chapter 12, John said, I saw war in heaven, Michael and his angels warring with the dragon and his armies. Not only does Satan attack Jesus Christ and attack holy angels, but you do know that there is an ungodly attack on the nation of Israel. And that attack began a long time ago. And what you're seeing happen on the Gaza Strip today and in Jerusalem, Israel is just tiddlywinks and kindergarten compared to what's going to happen. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the great tribulation that will culminate in a battle in that nation of Israel, said this, for even then there will be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the time and will never be equaled again in the future. And so Satan is against Israel, God's people, because God made a promise to Abraham and Moses and Jacob. And I just want to tell you something right now. God does not break his promises. And he's not going to break that promise with you. Oh, there's one more. There's a fourth area that Satan's out for his attack. Jesus, angels, Israel, and you. Satan wants to do everything he can to discourage you, to hurt you, and to come after you. He attacks each one of us and comes in different ways. You say, Frank, why does the devil attack me? Only one reason. Because you and I are the object of God's grace, God's favor, and God's love. That's why he attacked Peter and John and every follower of Jesus from the beginning. That's why you read of 10 of the 12 disciples dying martyr deaths. You read of John being boiled in oil and exiled on the island of Patmos so he could pen that beautiful book of Revelation for us. How does he do it? What are his tactics? You say, okay, Frank, how does Satan get me? I don't have time and the background to share all of them with you, but let me give you two that I know for sure. One of the ways that Satan will attack every Christian is through slander. Do you know the word devil? I think I said it in the beginning. The word devil means slander. And Satan loves to slander you. When you mess up, when you make a mistake, Satan will come to your mind and say things like, do you think that's a way a Christian should act? Is that any way? Do you think God could ever forgive you for that? Who do you think you are? I know what you did. And Satan will always remind you. I said a while ago, you can be saved and have peace. You say, well, now you're saying Satan will keep attacking you. Yes, but this time you have a defense because you had a mediator in Jesus Christ. And this time when Satan attacks you, you can say, go to hell, old slew foot, because that's under the blood of Jesus Christ. That will never be brought up against me again. And that'll give you more peace than you could ever imagine in being able to have it. But Satan wants to attack you. He accuses you before God. He accuses God to you, telling you, God, that you're not worthy. He did that regarding Job. He accuses your brothers and sisters to you. Have you ever had a time you got ticked off at your brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, I know you didn't. You just were righteously indignant. Glory to God. But that's it. That's Hebrew for being ticked off. And there are times that your brothers and sisters can be indignant toward you. Satan is always trying to divide churches. Satan is always trying to divide groups. That's why the Bible says he's an accuser of the brethren. I bet you've even heard some of these accusations in your own mind. You call yourself a Christian? Who do you think you are? You think God's going to answer that prayer of yours? We've all heard that sort of thing. That's one way that Satan attacks. Just one more way that I want to share with you before I move on, and that is through the arena of persecution. And we don't see that happening as much in America as we will very soon. Stay tuned for the next series, the next season. It's coming upon us rapidly. But it is happening globally everywhere. That's the thrust of verse 9. Notice what it says in verse 9. He said, the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. He persecutes believers. You say, yeah, Frank, but you need to know that was 2,000 years ago when that was written. Do you know what the persecuted church tells us? That in the last 100 years, there have been more Christians that have died for the cause of Christ than in the first 1,900 years all put together. There are brothers and sisters that are giving their lives, giving their fortune, losing their families for the cause of Christ. And that's his identity, that's his strategy, and that's his territory. And I can say, bless God, go home and hide under the blankets. But there's one more point, and that is Satan has a weak spot. There's one place that you can take him out. Satan is frail. There's a frailty that the devil has that many times we miss, and it's found in verse 9. In verse 9, it says, be sober, be vigilant, resist him, be steadfast in faith. Here's what I want to tell you. Just see if you agree with me. You know I'm right. We all have an enemy, whether we like it or not. Am I right about that? Would you agree that Satan is your enemy? Here's the second thing I have to tell you that I'm also right on. You cannot ignore that enemy. For you to ignore the temptations, for you to ignore the attacks, for you to ignore Satan, call it something else, blame it on your daughter-in-law, your son-in-law, your mother-in-law, anything you want to do, and you ignore those attacks, that's like Christians in a holy huddle saying, hold the fort till Jesus comes. I hate that song because Jesus never called us to hold the fort. He called us to charge hell with a squirt gun if we need to and reach the world for Jesus Christ. And Satan has this frailty that's there. And some people think too much about him. I know that. Some people, everything, Satan this and Satan that. And you know I don't do that if you've been here over the years. But there are times we must address Satan for who he is. And you have to engage him. Satan is never too busy to rock the cradle of a sleeping saint. He'd love to go, in the jungle, the mighty jungle, the Christian sleeps tonight. He would love to lure us asleep, leave us there. We have been asleep at the switch in America for way too long. Satan must be engaged. There's got people out here, they're standing before abortion clinics with picket signs. There are people that are writing letters to congressmen. There are people that are out handing out tracts. And some of you were tempted to say, well, that's too crude. I would never do that. Okay, maybe it isn't. But what are you going to do for the cause of Christ? What are we going to do to stand up against Satan and his power and his attack in this world? You see, your biblical heart inside of you, you have this mind inside of you that you know that Christ is available to you. So notice the three things that Peter says quickly. In verse 8, he says, be sober. Be sober. Some of you may be thinking, well, I'm not drunk. Well, glory to God. I'm glad you're not. But that's not what he's talking about when he says be sober. He's talking about be mentally, spiritually sober. One translation says, be sober-minded. And that word sober means to be self-disciplined, to be self-controlled, and to think clearly. Let me translate it how I think the intention is. What Peter is saying is, don't allow yourself to be intoxicated with the amusements of this world. Be sober-minded. And always, the battle begins in the mind. Always. That's why the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart. What comes from our heart is so important. And we begin with be sober. Number two, at the end of verse 8, he says, be vigilant. That word vigilant means to be alert, to be watchful, to stay awake. Don't fall asleep on the job. Do you know why I think under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit Peter wrote that? It's because he fell asleep on the job the night before Jesus died. And Jesus came to him and said, could you not tarry with me 3 hours? You could stay awake during this time. And then Jesus said these words to Peter and the other two disciples. He said, watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. I'm telling you, folks, it's no time to go to sleep at the switch. It's no time in your home at night to let that R-rated movie come on in your house and just say, well, we'll just skip past the bad words. We'll just let this one thing go by. It's no time. You need to watch and you need to pray because Hollywood, with all of its glamour, is many times nothing more than a pit and a platform for Satan to invade and permeate your marriage, your home, and your children. Amen. So watch out. Watch out for what? Watch out especially for attacks in weak areas. You know what they are. Watch out for that. You know what can mess you up. Some of you men and women in this room have been doing incredibly overcoming the addiction of drugs and alcohol. And every Friday night, you're in the Celebrate Recovery meeting. You know, the worst thing in the world that could happen to you is to get in a place where that temptation is greater than you can handle it. I love the story of Cowboy Bob. You remember Bob, don't you? Cowboy Bob lived in the Old West 100 years ago, and he was the town drunk. No one ever saw him unless Bob was drunk as a skunk. Well, they're having an outdoor camp meeting in that town one night, and Bob staggered his way down, heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and gloriously got saved, accepted Jesus in his heart. And for week after week and month after month, he attended church in that little community. And then over a period of time, he didn't show up anymore. The preacher said, "Whatever happened to Bob?" And they said, "Well, he fell off the wagon, preacher." And so the preacher went down to the saloon, and there was Bob skunk, drunk as a skunk. And he said, "Bob, what happened to you, man? You were doing so well." And he leaned up and said, "Preacher, I know it, but I kept tying my horse up in front of the saloon on the way to church." He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And you can't keep tying your horse up in places where you have temptations that Satan will get you. You have to look for places that you can resist the devil and let him flee from you. That's what James 4 says. I'm telling you that the Bible says Satan has to run from you when you're resisting. That's why I love that old adage. Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. When we get before God, Satan has to run. And notice what he says here. And it says, resist the devil in James 4, and he will flee from you. And in verse 9 of 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, resist him. Now, this is really good. And be steadfast in the faith. Now, I want you to notice the definite article there, the word "the." He's not saying stand in your faith, not stand in a faith, but stand in the faith that belongs to the entire body of Christ that was made available to us through the person of Jesus Christ. In Jude chapter 1, there's only one chapter, but verse 3, it says this. It says, contend earnestly for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. And what Jude was talking about was that body of truth that was passed down from generation to generation. The Holy Spirit in the written word of God guiding it. I mean, what did Jesus do when Satan attacked him? You know, here's how Jesus overcame Satan. He said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Here's what I want you to do. When Satan attacks you, come back with the Bible. There's only one problem. You got to know it before you can say it. You can't say, sticks and stones will break my bones, but you can never hurt me, devil. That won't work with the devil. That doesn't scare him a bit. That's why Christians, we need to know our Bibles. Otherwise, when we're attacked, we're going to be going, okay, Lord, please tell me where that verse is. What's happening? A good turn deserves, you know, none of that. But to get the Word of God hidden in our heart that we may be able to stand against the devil. It is written, Jesus said. And if you can't think of a verse, you pick up a Bible and you just start reading it and say, Satan, everything in this book from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 is against you, buddy. And just start quoting it before the Lord. Be sober, be vigilant, be resolute. And then here's the fourth one I want to give you that's really in the invisible part of the ink. It's on the white part between the ink lines. Not only should we be vigilant and sober and stand for truth, but we should be together. There's no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. If you want to be a prey of the devil, just go off on your own. Don't ask people to pray for you. Don't bear one another's burdens. Do not fulfill Hebrews where it says, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. You know, when a lion goes after its prey, lions hunt in groups and herds. And their number one goal is to get one animal out of the group and take that animal and put it down and eliminate it. And that's the way Satan's going to get you. In 40 years of preaching, you know what I've never seen? I've never seen anyone backslide. I get to see you up here or I get to see you down there. There's no warning in between. Because generally, you'll start laying out on Wednesday night Bible study. You'll stop going to your small group. It's easy to miss the weekend to go wash the car and see Mickey. And all of a sudden, when I see 6 months later, you're not in church, your marriage is in trouble, the testimony is breaking, who do you think you are that you and I think we could stand up against the wiles of the devil? We need Jesus Christ. We need the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, we need the church, and we need to be together. And so together we can, amen, praise the Lord for that. We need to worship God together. And here's the nugget to take home. He's a vicious lion, the Bible says. A brutal lion is the enemy. But would you write this down somewhere? He's like Avis Car Rental. He's second. He's really a second-class lion. He really doesn't have the power. He roars a lot. He sounds intimidating, but he has no power over a Christian. Jesus is called the real lion in Scripture. In the Scripture, Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. John sees him that way in the book of Revelation. He said, I looked and saw the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. C.S. Lewis wrote the series of books, The Chronicles of Narnia. I know you're familiar with that. And the Christ figure in that series is Aslan the lion. And that's what he was referring to. It's from Amos chapter 1, where the prophet predicted, the Lord will roar from Zion. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross of Zion, he let out a roar that the world is still hearing the echo of today when he cried out, it is finished. What a roar. What a glorious hope that each one of us can have through the power of Jesus Christ. And those of you who are here this morning and you're spirit-filled and you're saved, you're going to know a conflict with the enemy. Just get used to it. It's going to happen. And the older you get, it won't get better. Now, when you're young and the hormones are kicking in, there's one word that goes across your mind every 30 seconds, sex, 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 sex. Got to find a woman, got to find a woman, got to find a woman. And when you find a woman, how to get rid of this woman? How to get rid of this woman? How to get rid of this woman? Then you go off to college and the temptation Satan's going to give you is no longer does mom and dad have a curfew. And here's a great temptation, those of you that are getting ready to leave for college next week. The temptation is no one's going to wake you up to go to church on Sunday morning. Satan will use that if you're not careful. A lot of young people fall out of church when they go. Here's what Gallup says. Barna says 90% of high schoolers leaving church drop out of church for a period of 5 to 6 years. What is the difference in the world if you've given Jesus your heart? Now, if you're only coming to church because you were drugged here, I can understand laying out of church. But if you've given your heart to Jesus Christ, you find somewhere on that college campus where the Word of God is being taught and you can be encouraged. You know, even when you get old and retire, what a time for Satan to tempt you. Some of you come to this church, and I don't know how our church would survive without our seniors, first of all. I want to say that. We have an incredible group of seniors in this church, and they work, and they show up, and they do incredible things. But never has there been a time in your life where Satan would like to snuff your candle out and take away your ability to function for the cause of Christ. And here's how he'll do it. Well, you've paid your way. You've done your part. Let the young people do it. Good night. How do you think we're doing with it? How do you think the younger people are doing without us? That's why the Bible says, the things that were in your mother and your grandmother, I see in you. That's why Paul said in Titus, the things that you've learned from older ones, pass on to the next generation. The body of Christ, we need each other all the time. From the grave to the cradle to the grave, 9 to 99, blind, crippled, or crazy, you should be involved in the kingdom of God. We should work forward that way. And for those of you who are here this morning, you have to remember, no matter what you face, greater is he who is in you than who that is in the world. And I'm telling you this, Satan has no threat and no power over a child of God. Satan can attack you, he can try to gum you to death, he's not a real lion. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, please don't fall out with me. Come next week, I'll tell some funny jokes. But you are a potential candidate for demonic possession from Satan. Because he is roving to and fro on this earth, seeking those whom he may devour. A Christian cannot be demonically possessed. We can be attacked, there can be an oppression, but the Bible teaches over and over that Satan is looking for those lives that he can not only attack, but indwell. Read Acts chapter 19 sometime and you'll understand that. For those of you that are Christians, you say, Frank, I do get oppressed. I do have thoughts that I shouldn't have. And I want to tell you what will clean that up in your life is repentance. And say to the evil spirit that comes, just say, I'm not going to travel with you anymore. I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I'm blood washed, blood bought. I belong to